Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey is a timeless classic. It's one of those songs, if you didn't know, that makes a singer's career. If you didn't know this, this is still her top hit of all time, and it will probably be so forever. Because it is a timeless classic, and there is a simple truth that the song is trying to declare, that the greatest present is this person's presence. You can put away all the other gifts, all the stuff that's found under a tree. The greatest present is your presence. All I want for Christmas is you. She even had the baby. Is a timeless classic. And yet, though it is timeless, it's still only seasonal. We all get excited. I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing I need. And as soon as that comes on around November, we like the Christmas season is coming. So everybody's getting excited. We turn the radio up and we shout, yo, Christmas is coming. But by the time Christmas Day is here, that song has annoyed the mess out of all of us, has it not? Nobody wants to hear it again. It is annoying because while this song is a timeless classic, it is still seasonal. And I believe that we treat the incarnation of Jesus Christ like we do Mariah Carey's song. That we think that the incarnation is something worthy of celebrating in December. But by the time spring comes along, like, we should get over it. Wow. And so you rarely hear messages about the birth of Jesus outside of December.
That's right.
Because it's just annoying. It's played out. We've heard that song too many times. And I even heard a very, very, very famous preacher say, I have preached the incarnation for like 20 years. This year, I want to give you something unique. As if even in the pulpit itself, we pastors can get bored with the incarnation.
Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord.
I think the reason for this is because we really don't comprehend what actually happened.
Yeah.
Because there's no way you can really be bored if you really understand what actually happened.
Right.
And for New Creation Fellowship, if you were here last week, you know what actually happened. That the I am that I am stepped down into human history, took on a human body, and he became, listen to me, became just like, as Hebrews says, one of us.
Wow.
That might not matter to you because you think you can climb your way to heaven on your own merit.
Help us, Lord. Help us.
But the ladder only goes one way. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come down. We could not go up, Ephesians says. And the reason is because we were weighed down by something called sin. So Jesus had to come and relieve the weights for us so that he can make the ladder work vertical again. And we are now able to enter into the presence of God. But make no mistake about it, none of this would have been possible if Jesus himself had not descended and become a human. And because of this, Christians should be able to say, along with Mariah Carey, that all I want, not just on Christmas, not just in the wintertime, but in the spring, summer, and fall, you name it, all I want is Jesus the Messiah. All I want is you.
Every day, all day.
And all of us would shout amen. Well, maybe not all of you.
Hallelujah.
With our, as the song just said, our lips. But what we're going to see in this text is what happens when that truth is a reality, not just in your lips, but in your
heart.
Yeah. Come on, God. I pray that we can learn from the Magi what it really looks like to have this perspective on all of life, that all I want in life is you.
Yeah. Woo, hallelujah.
We will see this in two points, checkpoints, if you will, in the text as they travel and make their way towards the king. We will see this in the first checkpoint as they arrive in Jerusalem, and we will see this in the final checkpoint as they arrive in Bethlehem. It begins with their arrival in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice in the text that we will see a reason for their arrival, and then we will see the reaction to their arrival. But it begins with the reason for their arrival, and I want you to pay close attention to the text. It says, after Jesus, stop. What does the name Jesus mean?
We learned that last week.
So I'm waiting. I know y'all learned. What does the name Jesus mean, people of God? This is why we instruct. This is why we don't care about shouting. We need you guys to learn. What does the name Jesus mean? Huh? You're on it, Key. You're killing it right now. And nobody even helping you out, bro. And can we applaud Keyshawn like he's killing it by himself? The name Jesus comes from two words, Yahweh and salvation. So it simply means Yahweh is salvation, or even more particular to the Exodus narrative, I am salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Now, why does this matter here? Because when the text says after Jesus was born, who? The I am who is salvation. As soon as you begin to read chapter 2, your heart should already be on fire like the Magi are, and you should want to make moves like they do. Before we even see the action that they take, our hearts should be burning to want to take our own action. But notice the text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, not in Persia where the Magi come from, but in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, we'll get to him. This is probably around 6 BC, 4 BC. Wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was, notice the text, born king? Say born king.
Born king.
Not appointed king. Not anointed king. He got all that coming, but not even, listen to me, pronounced king by a prophet. Like every king had to be oiled up, anointed, and announced by a prophet. But here is one who was what? Born king. There's a lot of kings that would come throughout the time of Israel. And there were some incredible kings, as Pastor Meech already preached. Josiah was my favorite because he took over at 8 years old, y'all.
Wow.
And I like that swag. But 8 years old ain't fetus ministry. As Jesus's body was forming in the womb, his rulership and reigning kingship was already forming over the people. He already had jurisdiction, but before he even broke the womb of Mary, he is not appointed, he is not simply anointed, but he is born king. Can y'all say born king? Now, these Gentiles recognize that somebody has come, showed up on the scene, and by his mere arrival, he is taken over.
Wow. Come on,
in other words, his presence, his mere presence, demands worship.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's right. That's right.
He ain't done nothing yet.
Come on.
He ain't healed a leper yet. He ain't given sight to the blind yet. He ain't walked on water yet. He ain't fed 5,000 yet. He ain't done nothing yet. But just because he showed up, though, he himself, not because of activity, but by mere identity, is worthy of worship. And y'all still quiet in this place. That's all right. I'm just preach to me so I can celebrate Jesus like I did in my closet.
Come on.
I want you to notice something else in the text. This is crazy. It says, for we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Y'all got to pay attention to every single word. Magi from the east. That's the word that's translated wise men in most of our scriptures. Magi from the east. Ask, where is he who was born king? Say, born king.
Born king.
For we saw not a star, but his star.
His star, yes.
No. His star.
His star.
Now, hold on.
His star. His.
All I want for Christmas is you, baby. And the baby got his own star?
Come on.
The man comes out of the womb. Boss Baby Ministry. Like I already own the stars. This is why we don't need to go to tagline text to prove the deity of Christ. We can get that right from Matthew 2.
Right.
Who owns the stars? Genesis 1.
Come on.
Who owns the stars? Nehemiah 9. Who owns the star? Who is the owner of all the stars? There is only one, and his name we thought was Yahweh.
Come on.
But they saying that the little baby owns it.
Teach that.
You gotta rock with me here.
Come on, sir.
These cats is probably from Persia. Now, Persia is a minute away. So this is a long, arduous, exhausting journey just to get to the southern region of Judea.
Wow.
Now they travel all these miles and they've been following a star in the sky. Now these are what you would call magi. And the reason why they would be following a star is because in their day and age and in their particular culture, they had, very similar to the Israelites, three primary roles.
Yeah.
What were the roles for the Israelites? Prophet, priest, and what?
King.
What?
King.
What?
King.
Okay. Prophet, priest, and king. Can y'all say that for me? Prophet, priest, and king. So these were the primary roles of the Israelites. Aaron was a what? Priest. Moses was a what?
Prophet.
Now, who was the king in the wilderness?
Come on, God.
I see.
Come on.
I see.
All right.
Okay.
All the roles have always been there from the rip. And that's why when Samuel hears the people coming against him, he goes to Yahweh. He's like, yo, shut this down. And Yahweh is like, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as king. Because there was always going to be a prophet, there would always be a priest, and there would always be a king among the Israelites.
Wow.
These pagans have the same three roles, y'all. And the Magi actually comprise of two. They are called the Magi because it's a group of priests to their pagan gods and prophets, or what they would call wise men, who speak to the people. But what are they telling the people? They're only declaring to the people what their wise interactions with their false gods are telling them. So they are prophets and priests. And once again, the question on the table is, if these prophets and priests from the east are traveling all this distance away, what role is missing?
King.
So these prophet and priests make their way to go and see about a king that ain't even theirs.
Come on, you better teach that thing today. Come on, sir.
Wow.
Come on.
Did you notice
Jesus.
That the text says they are on their lips I want you to notice it once again. It says, where is he who was born? The King of the Jews. But these are Gentiles. And yet these Gentiles, seeing a star that guided them to the Christ, are coming to worship a king that ain't even theirs.
Wow, wow, wow.
It's almost like the outsider has insight into what the insiders missed.
Look at that.
And oh, I don't want this for you, New Creation Fellowship. Like, may it not be an outsider who has more insight into something you've missed about Jesus. Like, don't let the outsider pass you up. This is why I really don't like the language of, you know, young baby Christians, like they're on fire and then it wanes off. Like, our fire should only wane off if the person that we're interacting with ain't as dope anymore. Because that's how regular relationships work. You get more familiar with them, and it's like, oh, yeah, they ain't as dope as I thought they were. So it's like, oh, yeah, we was like really tight, and then I realized, yo, he got a lot of flaws. But for Jesus, the exact opposite should happen.
Yeah.
Because the more and more you get to know him, the more and more you see how just how flawless his flawlessness actually is. So that should only increase our fire. So those of us who are older in the faith should actually be out, listen to me, out firing the younger Christians.
Come on.
Because we got more ammo. We got more coal. We know more theology.
That's right.
And yet, in this text, it was the outsider that had insight into what the insiders were missing. May this never be said of you. Now, can I say one last thing about this?
Absolutely.
This reason for their coming. They first declare he is born king. Then he calls him King of the Jews. But then they declare why they are coming. And they say it is for the purpose of worshiping him. In other words, creation is declaring the handiwork of God. The stars are guiding these people into proper worship.
Wow.
This is why Romans 1 says we are without excuse, though. This is why Jesus, when they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and said, yo, rebuke them. He said, like, if these are quiet, like the rocks themselves will cry out. Because creation itself can't help but guide humans to worship of the right creator.
Wow.
That's just what they do.
Wow.
That's it. Like, remember Balaam, he confronted a donkey, and a donkey had to tell him what's good.
Right.
A burning bush for Moses. Like, the thunder, the rocks, the mountains at Mount Sinai, everything there was talking. The sea itself was trying to tell the Egyptians, yo, don't mess with this dude. Like, all of creation is always declaring who is the true God.
Yes.
Wow.
And so if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me, it is not because you don't have enough evidence. It is because you have too much arrogance.
Yeah. Come on, sir. That's a bar. That's a whole bar.
That's good.
So hear me. We are going to come to a point in time in this very service, this very liturgy, where it's going to be a time to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And I am telling you now, don't play like he hasn't given you enough.
My Lord.
For the stars themselves declare his glory. Now to the reaction. Say reaction.
Reaction.
Say reaction.
Reaction.
Say reaction. New Creation Fellowship, I want you to notice how they react to the arrival of these Gentiles. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply excited. Is that what the text says?
No.
He like jumped with joy. The Messiah's here. Our Messiah's here. After all, the Gentiles even declared, it's your king.
Yeah.
So Herod got extremely excited, right? No, the text says, and I do like a better way of just saying this, is all, like King Herod and all of Jerusalem with him got terrified. Terrified. It's the kind of fear that isn't just the fear that comes with shock. Because you know that kind of fear.
Yeah.
This is the kind of scare where it's like somebody jump out you, you know, they playing a prank on you. It's like, boom! You're like, oh! That's like, oh, I'm scared. Like, and then your heart starts to calm down. You're like, okay, it's just my friend playing a joke. But terror is an ongoing fear. A sort of settled stress that lurks beneath the surface and is always there. The text says when they heard this news, there was a settled stress that nothing could calm down. And the reason why they are distressed is simply because these Gentiles declared that the King of the Jews has come. Now, I have a question. Shouldn't the Jewish people be waiting for the Jewish king? Shouldn't they be like on the edge of their seat waiting for the coming Messiah? Shouldn't they be looking forward to the one that Isaiah prophesied about, who would be wonderful counselor and mighty God? Shouldn't they be on the edge of their seat to speak to the one who David would say is his Lord, even though he has another Lord? Shouldn't they be on the edge of their seat to wait for the one who Moses said would be a prophet like him, who the whole world should listen to? Shouldn't they be on the edge of their seat to greet and welcome their own king? And as we say yes, I ask you the question.
Come on.
If you are a believer in Jesus Christ,
come on.
Shouldn't you be awaiting the coming of Jesus?
Jesus, get us together in this room today.
And yet, I see more fear from believers than even the world.
Oh, my Lord.
Terrified that he's coming.
Oh, my Lord.
Terrified that he's coming. Wow. Deeply distressed that he's coming. As though there's shame you still have that you haven't worked out yet.
My Lord.
Can I just say something to your heart right now? And I pray the Spirit of God translates this to your very soul. If you only listen to me, have moments and stresses and fears as it relates to the thought of Jesus Christ coming back today, there's some work you need to do with Christ. Like, if the thought of Christ returning right now brings fear in your heart, like, I don't want that to happen. Like, not now. Like, please don't come back. Am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready? All you have to do, like Hebrews says, is get ready.
Amen.
Draw near today so you can have a clean conscience. Because those who have a clean conscience, listen to me. First John makes this so clear. We have a sort of swag. And the swag ain't because we are righteous. It is because he is righteous. And we know he has made us righteous. So we are looking forward to the coming of the righteous kingdom. I'm tired of sin. I don't know about you. I'm tired of wickedness. I don't know about you. I am looking forward to the day that I see my Messiah face to face. I am not distressed. I am not disturbed. But I was trained as a young boy, even in the church, that the coming of Christ should be something that even believers should be terrified of. The coming of Christ should bring the true believer nothing but joy.
Hallelujah.
And if that's not what you feel in your heart as you think about the return of Jesus Christ, yo, do the work you need to do with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice the text. It says, so he assembled all the chief priests. I love this. This is where we can learn from sinners.
Oh, boy.
We should learn this in Genesis already, right? We should learn from sinners. Like, remember when Jacob and Esau were at beef with one another? And Esau had last wanted to kill Jacob. And so they see each other face to face. And what happens? Esau runs and holds Jacob and weeps on his neck. And we know Esau is the one that God hated. And yet he is a more faithful portrait of what Jesus would say looks like when the Father welcomes in the prodigal than even Jacob himself. In other words, we should learn even from sinners. And this is why we in New Creation Fellowship are always preaching redemption. Say redemption. This means that we even look at moments like this through a redemptive lens, and we ask ourselves the question, what can we learn from Herod and his posse? And you know what we can learn? We can learn that when they were distressed, they did not turn to man's imagination. They turned to the scriptures. It said he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, I want to just say something real quick. Chief priests, scribes, and they asked where the Christ was to be born. They said, Bethlehem, Judea. They told him because this is what was written by the prophet. Now stop for a second. They know exactly where the Christ is to be born. They know the exact location. They know the exact city. We don't got that as believers. We don't know exactly how all of this is going to work itself out. They knew exactly where he was coming. And listen to me. This is so wild. And even though the place was in their backyard, it's only a few miles from Jerusalem. Nothing in them was looking for the Messiah.
Wow.
Can I just say this? Chief priests, scribes, ministers, pastors, preachers, those who should know the text, and they missed the Messiah.
Help, Lord.
Can I just say this? There is a way to read the scripture erroneously, even though the word is without error.
Yes, it is.
We think we just read the Bible. No, you got to read it the right way. There is a right way to read the Bible, and there is a wrong way to read the Bible. And the right way to read the Bible is to look for Christ.
Yes.
And yet, we be out here doing exegesis and missing Jesus.
Jesus. Help us, Lord.
And we wonder why our walk with Christ is so lifeless, is because we never invite him into our Bible study. So these scribes are interpreting the scriptures incorrectly because they're not looking for Jesus, but they point them to the right direction. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler, say ruler, who will shepherd my people, say shepherd. Okay, so this person is supposed to be ruler and shepherd. He is supposed to be like David, one who reigns and leads. See that?
Yes.
Reigns and leads. I'm going to say this one more time. Reigns and leads. Now, I have a question for you individually. Is that the nature of your relationship with Jesus? Let's not talk about out there. I'm talking about you right now. I'm talking about you. Does he reign and does he lead? Does he get to make the decisions in your life? Little things, big things, the small things, what we would call insignificant things, massive things, major things. Does he get to reign and lead? Because I need you to understand this. If he does not reign and lead, then he ain't actually Lord.
Wow.
Right.
It's the combination of these two things that makes him Lord.
Yep.
The leadership is he gets to call the shots. But the reigning is I trust him with the shots that he calls. Because I know he like got a better vantage point than me. He's the king. I trust the king. I trust what he will do. And if Jesus is not reigning and leading, I'm telling you, he's not lording.
Wow.
Is Christ Lord in your life? Now, I want you guys to turn with me real quick to Micah. We're going to be, oh my gosh, there's so much here. We might just have to preach this another time, Pastor Ike. There's so much here. Jeez, man. All right, let me start in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, just so y'all get it. Y'all okay with me just talking through a little bit of scripture?
Yes.
Y'all all right with that?
Yes.
Are y'all okay with that?
Yes.
Y'all good with that?
Yes.
All right.
Ask us one more time.
All right, bet. So in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Like I really want y'all to like be instructed here, y'all. Like this, that kind of stuff matters. So we start to see, oh my gosh, the Bible is beautiful. Like the way the Spirit of God inspired all these different authors that keep saying the same thing. It's like crazy. Like want you to notice something. And the text says, peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say what? Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. So what do these magi from the east do? They are the many nations. So they go up to the mountain of the Lord, following the star, so that they might do what? Come to the Lord and be instructed by he who is king. Now, by the way, there's no chapter numbers in the original text. So when I'm skipping part of the same section. Do y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
All right. But go all the way down to chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, man, so much here. Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a what?
Rod.
Stick. They're beating him with a stick. Do you know anybody else who would be beaten with a stick?
Come on.
Who would be judge of Israel? All rise in his name. But then the text doesn't stop. It says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. Now stop. Stop. Don't read. Don't read. Please don't read. Stop reading. I see y'all still reading. Y'all cheating.
I'm not reading.
Stop that cheating. I see y'all. That's all the text quotes. It don't give you the context of the nations will come and worship the Lord. It don't give you the context of they're seeking instruction. It also don't give you the context of one being struck who is the judge of Israel. It don't give you none of that context. All it quotes is this. Why? Because what they would do is the Jewish people, it was they would quote one section of the passage. And because it was a scroll, they knew that you would be able to fill in the blanks. We can't do that at New Creation Fellowship because we don't know our Bible that well. So we got to go read it, right? Am I right?
Yes.
So if we just, and this is for all of the New Testament, if you just read what is quoted, you probably missed it.
Help, Lord. Woo.
Go in your footnotes and find where is this quoted from.
Yeah.
Then you go there, and I would just encourage you, read the whole chapter. Because only words later, it tells you about his, not activity, but his identity. It says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come over you. One will come from you to be ruler. There goes that word again, over Israel for me. And then it says, His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Now, I don't know nobody else who has his origins from antiquity. Like, that he is from everlasting to everlasting. That he is from eternity past. That he had no beginning. I know of no one who fits that criteria other than God himself. Which is why reading the minor prophets is so mysterious, because at one place it seems like they're talking about a human, and then another place right beside it, it seems like they're talking about Yahweh, and you just seem to get mixed up. Are you talking about the human? Or are you talking about Yahweh? You talking about the human? You talking about Yahweh? You talking about the human? Or are you talking about Yahweh? Same thing in Ezekiel chapter 34. He talks about there will be one like David who will shepherd my people, and then he says there will be one shepherd over my people, me. Is it David or is it you, Lord? Is it David or is it you, Lord? Like, what are you telling us? I'm telling you, I am the king.
Yes, yes,
that
yes.
Yahweh himself will come down in human form and be the king that the peoples of all nations will come and worship and seek out instruction from. And what we are seeing right here in this text is a fulfillment of that prophecy in real time.
Hallelujah.
Now, turn all the way back to Matthew 2. You would almost think at this point in time, the Jews would be like, yo, it's happening. We've been waiting for this day. The Messiah has come. Like, he's here now. And you would think, yo, like, oh my gosh, the Messiah we've been waiting for. All our lives are about to change. And no. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star had appeared. By the way, when people ask you questions, they are not always honest.
Come on.
And I've had to learn this the hard way. Like, is this interrogation or is this inquiry? So verse 8, it says he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Wow. Now listen to me, y'all. We're going to talk about Herod's lying later. So we're going to deal with Herod. But I want you to notice something. Just real quick. This is free. He says, go and search carefully for the child. Seek the child out. And I want you to hear me on this. That is once again something we can see redemptively. That should actually be our hearts. To go and seek out the child. So that we can truly go and worship him. What he is saying, though it's a lie, is actually something that should be a characteristic of believers.
Yeah.
But I wanted you to notice, after we see their arrival in Jerusalem, we see their arrival in Bethlehem. And things get really serious for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because I believe that the actions that they take put us as Christians to shame. Verse 9. After hearing Herod the king, they went on their way. And there was the star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Can I just say as a side note? I was reading this and I'm like, God. Like, literally, in my notes, I was like, Lord, I want to be like that star. Man. Like, I want to be bright only for the purpose of leading the nations to where you are, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And then, no funny, no lie, the Lord this morning reminded me of Revelation 1 and 2, where he says that he holds the seven stars, and the seven stars are the church. And listen, this is so beautiful because it means that these are once again his stars.
Yes.
And so what does this mean? We, as the church of the living God, especially those who minister to the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually are supposed to be stars that lead to where Jesus is, so that people can know where to worship the true and living King.
Wow.
That's our only job.
Hallelujah.
But sadly, in their day and in ours, there were no people of God who could lead these Gentiles to where to worship the true king.
Wow.
So he had to implore burning gas to do the job for him. Because there was no burning in the heart of the people of God for the Messiah. I'm hearing about dreams, people overseas coming to Christ in miraculous ways, and it makes me celebrate. I go crazy. Like, God is so amazing. How he doing this? Like, they like, you can't preach Jesus here. Jesus is like, cool. You can't stop me from entering their dreams.
Right, that's true.
Hey, stop that name, Jesus. I got you. I'll show up when they sleep.
Yeah. Watch this.
Like, because I have jurisdiction over it all.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
And yet, in this nation where we have freedom to open our mouths, it's almost like people need dreams here too, because not enough of us are willing to open our mouths and speak the word
Help
of Christ.
Lord. Help, Lord.
Are you convicted by that too?
Absolutely.
Let's not let a star outdo the church. May we shine bright and show them where the true king lies.
Yeah.
Now, verse 10, when they saw the star, I love this. There's four things we're going to see. We're going to see celebration, prostration, an offering, and obedience. Celebration, prostration, and offering, and obedience. Celebration, prostration, and offering, and obedience. So when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. This does not do the Greek justice. The Greek is annoyingly overboard here. The text is literally like they celebrated crazily and celebrated more. In other words, this is you just going crazy. I remember, this is a true story. So when I lived in Texas for a slither in my life. And when I was in Texas, it was so funny. We had this Christmas play that we put on. And there was this song. And it was Texas. And I think we was in an Assemblies of God church. And it was a predominantly white church. I think there were two black families. And it was thousands of people, y'all. So I'm this black cowboy in the show. Imagine the whole scene. And I'm mad short, too. Like, everybody else is taller than me. So I'm this black cowboy. And I got, like, no lines in the whole joke. I got one line. And that joke, I just mumbled on the mic. I don't even remember what I said. But the whole rest of the time, I'm acting crazy. And then it comes this point where this song is about to start, where, you know, we're supposed to celebrate as kids because the star appeared. So we're supposed to go, yay, how? We're supposed to do it in unison. So I get my joke, yay, how? And I just start going crazy. And now the recording is so wild because I start elbowing the people around me and I start bumping them and they're like looking at me like annoying and I'm just going wild. And then we start the song. We'll follow that star, no matter how far we go. We'll follow that star, only heaven knows what underneath the star so bright will change the world from dark to light. That's some theology right there. We'll follow that star, no matter how far it goes. And I sang, I bellowed that song, y'all. Now listen to me. They're going crazy for the object that guided them to Christ.
Wow.
We sit silent and we got the real thing.
My Lord.
Like, it should be some elbow bumping in here. Like, I know Jesus. Like, people should be annoyed with how excited we are. Like, yay, how? Like, I know Christ, though. Like, I got him in my heart, though. Like, they got to see him in the manger, but, like, I got him in my heart, though. Like, he lives inside of me, though. And it should annoy people around us. Like, I know every time I get around him, he always gonna talk about Jesus. Yep. Yay, how? Like, we gotta have more of that. Because listen to me, if we give people good Bible but no Jesus, we gave them bad Bible. So we should have this same expression, exceedingly joyful, crazy excited, celebrated, not because the guide, but because the God.
Jesus.
And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you always got room to celebrate.
Come on.
Because he's not somewhere you have to go.
He's right there.
Come on, yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Celebration. Next prostration. After we shout like the black church, now it's time to get contemplative like the white church. I just love me some theology. And listen to me. This is why, listen to me, for real, this is why no one culture has the corners market on perfect worship to Jesus. Because it takes all of this.
It takes all of that.
So you gotta learn to shout. Where my white brothers and sisters at? I love y'all so much. All of y'all turn red at the same time. I love y'all so much. Yo, listen, like, we got to learn to, like, get loose and express excessive joy. Like, he's worthy to get undignified for. Like, he just is worthy. He's, like, super, super worthy. But, like, my melaninized brothers and sisters. And we have gotten so used to shouting.
Yeah.
That we will go into a church, shout, and leave unchanged.
Listen. Say it.
That's why we get bored with instruction.
Help, Lord.
Because we don't like to contemplate too long. I need something else.
Lord.
A contemplation.
Come on.
When you really contemplate, it leads to prostration. I want you to notice the text. Help me to preach this part, Lord. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary. In Greek, this is literally Maria or Mariah.
That's wow. Oh, wow.
I just like that. That was the Lord. Like, I'm telling you, I'll be super creative. That's just the Lord. Put Mariah in the text. And they're coming to see the child that Mariah carried.
Wow. Come on.
And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. This word for worship already has embedded in it falling. So it's almost like double falling down. They worshiped him. Now, the imagery of worship in both the Old Testament and the New, listen to me, yes, involves kneeling. But the purpose is not just to get down. So sometimes in the scripture, you'll see they just fell down. They fell down. That's just the weight of sin. That's the weight of his holiness over your own holiness. That's what that is. But worship is falling down for the purpose of lifting him up. Like, we just helped the sister move some stuff. And there was one monstrosity's dresser that she owns. She was crazy. So it was like four of us dudes, like, trying to like pick this joint up, and like, I'm already low to the ground, right? So so, you know, like, I ain't gonna hold y'all, like, I feel like I held down a huge part of it. Because in order to really get this weight up, you gotta get low. And if you ever moved anything heavy, if you ever lifted, if you've ever carried anything heavy, you know that the worst thing you could do is just try to go like this. Some of y'all still strain, can't who because of it. But so when you really want to lift something, when you want to carry something that's weighty, you got to get much, 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 much lower. Now, lighter stuff. Do this ministry all day long. Gotta pick up the basketball. Gotta pick up the tennis ball. Gotta pick up the rubber ball. Gotta pick up marbles. Like, that's fine. But if you gotta pick up a dresser or a piano, you're going to have to get low. Why? Because in order to carry it, that's the posture that is required.
Teach that.
When you worship God, what we are doing spiritually is trying to lift his glory up. Now, if the glory of the Lord is light, go ahead and never get on your knees.
My God.
But if the glory of the Lord is heavy, is weighty, it takes some work to lift his glory up, then I'm going to encourage you, get as low as you possibly can so that you can properly worship him who is worthy.
Jesus, 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 hallelujah, wow. Hallelujah.
Wow. Reach.
Ooh, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Offering.
Jesus.
Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Mm-hmm. You might not know the significance of these things. Gold, you know, this is what a king rightly deserves. This is for his clear identity. Frankincense was a more well-known aroma, fragrance, for people in their everyday life. But myrrh, specifically, was a formula used specifically for one's death. So why would God the Holy Spirit? By the way, this is why they say there are three wise men. So just so we're clear, wrong. Listen to me. First of all, people wouldn't travel like just three dudes by themselves anyway. They got a posse with them. y'all know that now if you live any time in lower income places. You got your crew with you. And if that's true in those spots, I'm telling you, like, have you ever seen, like, somebody who has got real authority in the government traveling alone?
No.
No. So they probably had a posse with them. But God the Holy Spirit wanted us to know three specific gifts that they gave.
Yeah.
And it's almost as though these three specific gifts span his lifetime.
Yeah.
Gold for the worthiness at his birth. Frankincense for his pure life. And more, men, myrrh for his atoning death.
Jesus.
And listen to me. There would be some ladies who would also have some aloes, some fragrances that they would want to place at the tomb of Jesus. And yet when they got there, things didn't work out for them. It seemed like this myrrh was a waste. Because though Jesus would die, he wouldn't stay. Hold on just for a second. We'll come back to that. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Here is obedience.
Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah.
So in response to the king, celebration, say celebration.
Celebration.
Prostration, say prostration. Offering, say offering.
Offering.
And obedience, say obedience.
Obedience.
Guys,
yes.
I want to remind you, these are Gentiles worshiping the Jewish king.
Wow.
So, because I know, somebody going to be like, well, you know, we the true Jews. Hey, babes, just start praying for me right now. I just stay in the pocket, Lord. Please help me.
Stay in the pocket.
Stay in the pocket.
Stay in the pocket.
Just listen to me, though. Cool.
Okay.
You got it. Congratulations.
Good for you.
You are Jewish.
Wow. Help, Lord.
And in the text, the real examples were Gentiles anyway.
Okay, that part. Okay. I love that part. Hallelujah.
So even if you're Jewish, you're going to need to learn from the Gentiles all over again.
Right. Teach it.
And I think God does this on purpose so that we stop doing that.
Yeah.
Stop trying to get our identity from, oh man, I was born like this. Stop. Not many of you are of noble birth, and it's okay. Christ himself didn't have a very noble birth. But because of who he is, though, he makes nobility out of peasantry.
Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah.
So just be found in Christ. Guess what? He's Jewish. You got it from him. Just be found in Christ. Why? Because even, listen to me, the Gentiles going to have to teach the Jews anyway how to worship. And as you hear that, celebration, prostration, offering, and obedience, something should convict you.
I mean, on my toes.
I mean, are you already celebrating the Lord like you should?
Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help
us. Maybe you kneel a few times, but would your life be characterized by kneeling?
My God.
Not talking about humility just in terms of your body, but in terms of your heart, though. Do you live a low life, poor in spirit? Are you a person who offers what Christ demands out of you? And now on the other side of the resurrection, he says that we must offer our bodies as a living sacrifice.
Wow.
And do you actually obey him? Now, if you are convicted, here is the good news. This text, this story is about Magi coming from a long distance to worship and give offerings to the king. Our story is about the king traveling from an even farther distance to give himself for us. While this Mariah would carry this child would carry his cross.
My God.
And I want you to understand, he had to be beaten low because the weight of what he was taking on himself was heavy. But it was not glory. It was guilt. And the weight of the guilt of all the nations rest on Jesus, Calvary.
My Lord.
And yet, like I said, some ladies went to give some myrrh at his burial place as well. And when they showed up, his body wasn't there.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
An angel said to them, why are you seeking for the living among the dead? Like, you can go and look for anybody else who has died in their burial spot because they're still there. But the living one, the I am who is salvation, the I am who is the king, that one ain't dead no more. He is alive today and well. Why? Because this one who was born in Bethlehem had an ancient origin. In John, it says he is the Word. That means all of the canon of Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is why on Christmas we celebrate the incarnation. But our celebration of the incarnation is not only timeless, it's seasonless. Because the I am who is with you ain't just with you on Christmas Day. He is with you right now.
Hallelujah.
For on that day, God the Father sent a greater gift than Saint Nick. The canon, this time not incarnated, not in scripture, but incarnated, who would, listen to me, carry the weight of the guilt of the world on his shoulders and then rise to carry life itself. And now he is ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning from there. And one day he will return and he will set up his kingdom. In other words, at Jesus' birth, he was born king. On Palm Sunday, he was heralded as king. On Good Friday, he was mocked as king. On Easter Sunday, he was proven to be king. At his ascension, he was raised a king. And at his return, he will reign as king forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So in the words of Jude, all glory be to him.
Yes.
Before all time.
Yes.
And now.
Yes.
And forever.
Yes.
In other words, he's always the reason for the season.
Yes.
Let's pray.